I ended last week's message speaking about the importance of preparation, about being prepared. When we study the scriptures, we find that the Lord has much to say about this topic. Our lack of preparation can spiritually harden our heart because we are not alert to God's leading in our lives or to the opportunities that God places in our path. There may be something that the Lord wants you to do, but if you're not paying attention or if you're not prepared for the task, then the opportunity is many times lost. Frequently, we miss out on opportunities to serve the Lord because of several factors. First, we are in financial bondage, or we are ignorant of Bible truths, or we have flooded our schedules with too many commitments, or we have damaged our testimony by sinful living and we have not cleared our conscience. Also, we could be physically drained from poor health or stress from our schedules. We can become apathetic. We can become apathetic about serving Christ when we are overwhelmed by these issues that I've just mentioned. Apathy or unconcern for doing God's will breeds coldness in our heart. God wants us to be in tune with Him. We ought to be attentive to His leading in our lives so that we will take advantage of the spiritual opportunities that come our way. According to the Bible, we are to make preparations in several areas of our lives, and we are to be faithful in our preparation. First of all, we are to be prepared to search the scripture and to learn from God's word. In Ezra 7:10 it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Ezra had prepared his heart. He prepared, he was faithful in preparing his heart and seeking the law and also to do it. And then to teach those around him, meaning Israel, the statutes and judgments of God. He prepared and he was faithful in his preparation. We are to be prepared. Your attentiveness during the preaching of the word will increase if you go to church with the attitude, "Lord, what do you have for me today?" When you come to church, your attitude should be, "Lord, what do you have for me today? What can I learn from the prayers? What can I learn from the preaching of the word? What can I learn from the reading of the word? What can I learn when I see the Lord's Supper being administered? Lord, what can I learn when I come to church?" We're to be prepared to search the scriptures and to learn from God's word and from God's people. We are also to be faithful and prepared to serve the Lord. In 2 Timothy 2:21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." We are to be prepared to serve the Lord. You get prepared to serve the Lord through the reading of the word, through the preaching of the word, and through the teaching and leading of God's people around you. You are to be prepared to search the scriptures, to learn from the word. You're to be prepared to serve the Lord in faithfulness. Also, you are to be prepared to shun temptation. Daniel did the things he did because he prepared his heart beforehand to shun temptation. Daniel 1:8. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." See, Daniel prepared beforehand. He purposed in his heart when temptation came, when the allurements of this world came. Daniel had prepared in his heart beforehand, "I'm not going to yield to this temptation. I'm going to flee from temptation." You must prepare in your heart beforehand. "I am not going to participate in that sin when that sin comes my way." Also, We are to be prepared and to be faithfully prepared to spread the gospel. In Ephesians 6, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is supposed to be part of our armor. We are to be prepared with the gospel to those that have no hope. When they ask you, why do you have this hope that you have? We are to be able to bring forth the gospel. We are also to be faithful in it. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. And be ready always to give an account, to give an answer to every man that asks of you for a reason of the hope that you have in you with meekness and fear. You're to prepare beforehand for those people on the job, those in your neighborhood, those of your family members. You are to be prepared. When they ask you, how cool is that? I'd be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason. So the Lord said, people are going to ask you, why do you have a reason for this hope? Why do you have this hope? And you're to be prepared. And you are to faithfully declare that. We are to be prepared. We are to be faithful. We are to be fixed on a goal and a purpose. When you are prepared, when you are fixed on a goal and fixed on a purpose, that will help you to be faithful in your preparation. When you have a goal in mind, when you have a purpose in mind, it makes it much easier to be faithful to finish the preparation process. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. The importance of being ready or prepared is a motivation to finish our preparation. God wants us to be faithful in serving Him as the Spirit of God works in us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58 encourages us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Be faithful. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God has promised you that. When we are prepared, it gives us confidence to do the task at hand. There's nothing worse than not being prepared. I'm able to give the message today because I prepared for the week leading up to it. And therefore, it gives a confidence. When you prepare, it gives you a confidence to do the task at hand. If you're a musician, you study the music for the week and then you prepare to play it on Sunday. Paul referred to his confidence of the work of the Lord in us. Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's an encouragement to know. For leaders to know, for all the men and women in the Lord to know, that Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that God which has begun this good work in you, He will perform it. See? It's not that I'm confident that you're going to perform it, but I'm confident that God is going to finish the work that He has started in you. That gives a great deal of confidence. Let us look at Luke 16, verse 9. We're going to look at money a little bit. Faithful in money. Luke 16:9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Jesus states that we are to make friends for ourselves by the means of money. By the means of money, we are to make friends for ourselves. The material resources that the Lord has entrusted to us should be used as a tool to benefit other people and to make friends. That money that you got is not yours. It's His, and you're a steward of it. And it is to make friends of people, to benefit others. That's the idea behind the phrase, mammon of unrighteousness. Mammon of unrighteousness is a reference to money. Money is so frequently involved with evil that it is sometimes called by such names as mammon of unrighteousness. Maybe you've heard the term filthy lucre. However, the name for money here does not mean we will necessarily become corrupt by using money. Rather, it gives us a warning to its corrupting potential. Money has the potential to corrupt. When people are consumed with greed, the gain of money many times is tainted with evil in some form or another. If one is not careful, money can harden your heart. Riches promise much and they perform nothing. They excite hope and confidence and deceive both. If your hope is in money, you will be disappointed. If your confidence is in money, you will be disappointed. It deceives. And making a man depend on money for happiness, they rob him of the salvation of God and eternal glory. Money can be a very dangerous thing. For these reasons, they are represented as unjust and deceitful because people put their confidence in money. They put their confidence and their hope in money. How many people, especially you see here in this country, they had their hope in their money, in their retirement, in their CDs, their IRAs, and every other kind of thing. And they have come to the end of their rope. I spoke to a man yesterday. They said, oh, I've known lots of people that are dead now, that drank themselves to death, that overdosed because they lost all their hopes, all of their confidence that they had in their money and their retirement plans. We ought to use our finances in such a way where it is our friend, not our enemy in the way that we use it. It should be a blessing, not a curse. Using your finances as a tool for the Lord's work and helping others is a smart investment that will bring eternal rewards. That's what the Lord's showing in the text. You cannot buy your way to heaven. Salvation is through Christ alone. You can, however, lay up treasure in heaven. Money will not give you eternal redemption, but the scripture clearly says it will give you eternal rewards. You can use your finances to be a blessing to other people that will cause you to enjoy friendships for eternity. We're to be prepared and we're to be faithful with our money and those that we bless. Remember, wealth should be a disciple servant, not vice versa. And that's the problem today. Wealth should be the servant of the disciple. But it's just the opposite today. The disciples were to use wealth to gain friends. The same reason the dishonest manager used the rich man's wealth. The disciples would then be welcomed what? Into eternal dwellings. You see what the text says? And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into what? An everlasting home. The disciples' wise use of wealth would help lead others to believe the message of the kingdom and bring them to accept that message. That's why people give to the church, so that the gospel is spread throughout the world, that we bless people with our finances. And what does the scripture say? When Jesus continues, and what does he state? When ye fail, that you may receive received into everlasting habitations. What does this mean? The word fail is from the word eclipso, which forms our English word eclipse. Look at the text once again. That when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. That when you fail, what does that mean? When you come to your death, the phrase when you fail is generally taken to mean when it fails, when it's all over. It talks about when we'll be reunited with Christian friends that we have made down here because we have ministered to their needs with our means. There's nothing more blessed than to help somebody out in foreign lands and to bless them. That's what the text is saying. The man in the text, he's doing using the money to make friends here on earth so that he has a temporal habitation. How much more when we use our money for eternal matters? How much more? In Revelation 14:13, what does it say? And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead. Okay? That's what it's talking about in the text. When you fail. All right. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Notice, and their works do follow them. Their works do follow them. The firing of the unjust steward and his need of preparing for a future home in which to live after he is fired is a good picture of death and the need for people to prepare for a future home in which to dwell after they have died. The man in the text, he's preparing for a temporal home after he is fired. How much more we who have eternal life, who's going to an eternal home after we die, should we be prepared and use it, our finances here and now? It says, our everlasting what? Home. Our everlasting home is heaven. It's parallel to the houses that the steward was seeking for his habitation after his firing. The steward's preparing after he's fired, after he's come to his end, he's preparing for an earthly habitation. The Lord's teaching us that we are to prepare for everlasting habitation. The crook in our text, he needed a way to live after he was handed his pink slip. And with his master's money, he made clever arrangements with his Lord's debtors so that they may receive me into their houses in a favorable way. How much more should we? Jesus says we should use our money wisely so that when we die, we may have blessings in heaven. That we may have blessings in heaven. The proper use of money in this world with the right motives will be to our benefit in eternity. We shall meet people from our own generation in heaven who will receive us warmly because of the memory they have of our kindness to them here on earth. Those people that you bless here and now on earth, you'll meet in heaven that you've never seen. Causes that you've given to, organizations that you've given to, individuals that you have given to. In eternity, they're going to walk up to you and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I was that guy. I was that girl. I was the one that was in the garbage dump eating food and you blessed with your money. You sent money. I was the one living in the jungle in a hut that couldn't have no food and it was your money that the Lord used to bless me. You were the one that provided the transportation to me to bring the good news to hundreds and thousands of other people. And we use our money on such foolish things here. When we sacrificially give of ourselves, we will also reap God's abundant blessings in our lives. That's what the Lord's saying. He's saying, listen, if you're faithful with these little things, I'm going to give you more. If you're not faithful with these little things, you're not going to get no more. Never underestimate the powerful encouragement that your investment will have in the lives of other people. That little thing. Remember, as I said once before about the Lord's kingdom, it's almost indistinguishable. The yeast is used and then it's gone, but you see the giant loaf afterwards. The same with the salt. The salt is used in the season of the food, but the salt disappears. The same with the money. That little thing that you give that you think is irrelevant is very relevant. Imagine if you didn't have anything, how that little thing is relevant to you. Be faithful with the money the Lord has given you. Because let me correct myself. He hasn't given you any money. He's permitted you to be a steward of His money. See, that's where we get messed up, right there. How quickly I said that about my money, our money. See, it's His. We're just a steward. So now, let us look at some principles of faithfulness. Let us look at verses 10 through 13. That we transition here from money more into faithfulness. Verses 10 through 13 of Luke 16. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust to the true riches? Basically, the Lord said, if you can't have a little money, never mind with the jewels and the rubies and the gold and the silver that is contained in the scriptures. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Ain't much room for straddling the fence there. Jesus addresses important principles about faithfulness, consistency, and character. When a person is faithful in little matters, he will tend to be faithful when he has greater responsibilities. If he is irresponsible in small matters, you can mark it down, take it to the bank, he will be irresponsible in greater matters. If you can't handle the little things, you cannot handle the big things. That's why it says about the man who would lead a flock of people, it says, if you cannot rule your own house well, how in the world do you think you can lead the church of God? It's an impossibility. You're not faithful in the little thing. The greatest ability that you can have is dependability. Never forget that. The greatest ability that you can have is your dependability. It's not how much wisdom you have, how much talent you have, how much ability that you have, because the greatest ability you can have is your dependability. Your yes is yes, and your no is no. There is no doubt about it. When you are dependable, when people can count on you to do what they need you to do, or what you have promised to do in an excellent manner, they will be interested in your services and your abilities. They will be interested in your services and your abilities. Dependability, discipline, and diligence in doing a good job will lead to promotion in whatever arena of life you want to look at. Dependability, discipline, and diligence. There's nothing worse than somebody that's not dependable, they're not disciplined, and they're not diligent. Because these traits that I just mentioned are what make a good leader, a good elder, a good deacon, a good mother, a good father, a good brother, a good sister, a good human being. Faithfulness is important to men and is also important to the Lord. Your faithfulness as a Christian with what God has entrusted to you will determine the very responsibilities that you are rewarded with in His kingdom one day. You're being prepared for eternity. One of the key hindrances to being faithful to Christ is when a Christian has a greater love for money than for the Lord. That's another thing so deadly about this health and wealth. The focus is on the here and the now and the temporal and the money. It's a key hindrance to being faithful. We're pilgrims, we're travelers here. When money becomes the dominating factor in your decisions, when it causes you to compromise with corruption or to cool off spiritually in your devotion to Christ, it has in essence become your master. Money is to be used, but how often does it become the person that's using it their master? They become the slave of the money. You cannot play both sides of the fence. The Lord makes it clear that you cannot serve two masters in the text. That's okay. Don't worry about that. No man can serve two masters. Serving two masters will leave you spiritually dry and trying to seek strength and satisfaction from things that will not refresh your soul. That's why people are chasing money, chasing stuff, chasing relationships. They're saying, God is not enough. I need something else for my soul to be refreshed. The Lord's saying, you can't serve two masters. You serve me, and don't worry about nothing else. No man can serve two masters. It's like a child. For all the children that are here, serving two masters is like a child trying to walk in a straight line after being spun around in circles. How many times have you spun around in circles and then you're like a drunk walking down the street? See, that's what the Lord's saying. You can't serve two masters. You have to be focused on preparing for eternity, and you have to be faithful in living your life out that way. The Lord's saying you cannot serve two masters. James warned us. that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. No man can serve two masters. It'll leave him emotionally and spiritually torn between the Lord and the carnality of this world. That's why you see the church the way it is. Because most people think that you can play with the Lord and you can play with Satan. Well, it don't work that way. You're all in with me or you're all in with Satan. It ain't a little of Satan and a little of me. No man can serve two masters. How much clearer can he be? What does he say? I mean, the Lord uses strong terms. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. You either hate the Lord or you love the Lord. And if you love the Lord said what? You will keep my commandments. So much for the carnal Christian. The Lord, he don't really have no third way in there. You love me or you hate me. No man can serve two masters. Did we forget what the Lord said in Revelation about the tepid water, about the water that wasn't hot and it wasn't cold? The Lord says, because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. How much clearer can he get? No man can serve two masters. You either serve him or you don't. You either love him or you hate him. God wants us to be faithful in serving him. The question is, how can I become faithful to the Lord and stay that way? Say you say here today, you're sitting here today, you say, I haven't been faithful to the Lord. Well, what can you do? First of all, we're going to look at a handful of principles here. First of all, surrender the care of your life to God. Faithfulness comes from total confidence in God's plan, God's will, God's care, and God's guidance in your life. And when you have made that decision in your heart, a sweet peace will come from releasing your cares of this life to Christ. That's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your cares. All your cares. He's calling you to be faithful. That's it. That's what you have to do. You're to settle also in your heart that serving the Lord is not a waste. It is not a waste of your time. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye faithful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord is saying, know this, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you believe you are wasting your time and living for the Lord, if you believe you're wasting your time, you are headed for defeat. You're going to quit. You lost before you got out of the gate. On the other hand, if you understand the truth that what you do for Christ has eternal value and that he is using you, even though you may not see it, it will help you to be faithful. This has eternal consequences. Our responsibility is to be faithful and obedient to Christ and to leave the rest to him. Hence the title, The Faithful. The Faithful. He has called us to be faithful and obedient and to leave the rest to him. And he says this, that he will reward our faithfulness. Revelation 2 verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be ye faithful unto death. You talk about faithfulness. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Principles of faithfulness. Settle in your heart that serving the Lord is not a waste of time. Surrender the care of your life to God. Also, with to shield our heart from fear by walking with God. Daniel 6:4. Says this, then the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a testament of an individual. They wanted to bring the charges, those that were against Daniel, and they couldn't find any. For he was what? Faithful. He was faithful. His yes was yes. His no was no. His heart was set that I am going to serve the Lord even if the king kill me. Daniel had a close, intimate relationship with God. It was real. His love was real. His devotion was real. And it was grace. And he could not be intimidated by anybody. Because all they could do was to kill him and send him into the presence of Almighty God. That's why a Christian doesn't have to fear anyone or anything, because all you can do is kill me and send me to my Father. With to shield our heart from fear by walking with God. Daniel, close relationship. And what happened? With the three Hebrew children, they refused to be intimidated by the death decree of Nebuchadnezzar. They were not going to bow to his idol, even if it meant their death. Their love for God emboldened them to remain faithful. They loved the Lord their God. And they said, listen, I'm not bowing down to your idol. I don't care if you kill me. I'm not bowing down to your idol. When you settle in your heart that you're going to be faithful to a mighty God, you don't care what men or women think about you and your relationship with God. You care what they think of your faithfulness, but you don't care what they think of you. Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This world has set up all the golden images, and it invites you every single day to come and worship those images. And you bow down and bow down and bow down and bow down time and time again because you're not faithful to the God of this Bible nor the God of all creation. So you bow down to the gods of this world. But the three Hebrew children said, you might kill me, but I ain't bowing down to your gods. They were faithful. We also, you want to be faithful, set your sights on the promises of God and God's leading in your life. You'll be faithful. Hebrews 11 said, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He believed what God said, judgment was coming. Noah was moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah knew by faith that what God said was true, and he was warning everybody around him, and they were laughing at him, and they were mocking him, and he told his family what God was going to do, and by faith he built the ark, and by faith his family came with them, and we are the progeny of them today. They were the eight survivors, because by faith, he was faithful, Noah. Also, Caleb was another man that did not get discouraged and turn his back on God. He was not afraid to trust the Lord and obey his commands because he wholly followed the Lord and claimed God's promises. He believed what God promised that God was able and faithful to do. He walked in the shadow of the Lord, letting God Almighty lead his life. Caleb was faithful. In Joshua 14:8 it says this, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. All of his brothers that went up with him, oh man, the fruit is beautiful, the land's beautiful, but there's giants there. We ain't going to be able to take that. And all the brethren went back to the people of God and they brought a bad report. You'll never make it. It'll never work. This thing will never happen. Even though God has promised it, it can't happen. But Caleb said, my God is faithful. My God has promised this, and my God will bring this thing about. He was faithful. That's why today's message is the faithful You're called to be faithful no matter what the world says to you. And never mind what those in the church say to you. That all the naysayers, all the doubters, this will never happen. It can't happen. God promised that thing will happen. By faith. The Bible energizes. The Bible enthuses. The Bible encourages and excites us in doing the will of God. Why do you think you are hearing the things that's coming out of my mouth right now? Because of the Scripture, because of eating the Scripture, dwelling on the Scripture, meditating on the Scripture, and by faith saying, yes, this is true, by faith. Every man may be a liar, but God shall not lie. The Bible energizes. And we're to make it a part of our life each and every day. We're to be faithful. Romans 15:4 says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. These things were written that we might have hope. Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words was found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. The joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. The word. See, the word was the joy. The word was the rejoicing of my heart. But if you neglect the word, there'll be no joy, there'll be no rejoicing, and there'll be no faithfulness. Matthew 25:21 tells us what? To be sincere and serious about doing your best all the time. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Enter into the joy of the Lord. Because you've been faithful in those couple little things that I gave you. See, when a child is young, you don't give them a whole bunch of things. You give them a little bit of things. And then as they're faithful in that, you give them a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. Luke 16:10 tells us what? He that is faithful in that which is least. Least. The Lord loves the little things. See, realize, wherever those little things are, all the Lord is doing is testing you in that little thing before He can give you greater things. So if you're faithful in the little thing, then expect the greater things. Faithful people do their best all the time, no matter how big or how small the task would be. See, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's one or two or three or 1,000 or 100,000 or 1,000,000 or 10,000,000. The number is irrelevant. It has nothing to do with God. God is a God. God is one. That's the. You want to know a number? There's your number. One. A God. God is one. And that's the only number you need to worry about. And if your faith is in Him, then you can be as Noah. Then you can be as Caleb. Then you can be as Moses and Joshua and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and David and Peter and Paul and Mary and John and all the saints down through the ages. Because they were faithful in the little things. They were just mentioned today because they were faithful in the little things. Realize this. When you're not faithful, it's in Proverbs 25:19. This is what it says. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Confidence in an unfaithful man is like take your worst toothache that you ever had in your life. That's what the writer of Proverbs said. That is like your worst toothache. When you put confidence in somebody that's not dependable, that's what it's like. A toothache that you just can't get rid of. Let me ask you the question. Are you responsible? Do you show up on time? Are you prepared when you show up? Do you do your best when you perform your task? I'm going to say this again. I've said it for years in the pulpit. When you tell somebody you're going to be at a certain place at a certain time, if you are not there at that time, you are stealing from that person. You're saying my time is more important to me than their time is to them. You're stealing from them. Be faithful in the little things. If you say 1 o'clock, it means 1 o'clock, not 1:01. Be faithful in the little things. Are you responsible? Also, Hebrews 12:1 says, you want to be faithful? Then strip your life of sinful weights. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we lay aside every weight. Every weight. You want to be faithful? You have to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run, what? With patience, the race that is set before us. Sin will drag you down. Sin will drag you down. It doesn't strengthen you up. It sucks the spiritual strength out of you. It doesn't lift you up. It drags you down. Sinful living damages and tears up your testimony for Christ, your tenacity in serving Him, your self-control, your tenderness for others, and the souls of men and women. Sin drags you down. Instead of giving you a deep love for people, a deep love for souls, a deep love for Christ, a deep love for God Almighty. If you would be faithful, you must lay aside those weights of sin that so easily drag us down. Sin takes, and sin takes, and sin takes, and sin takes, and it destroys. King David lost the joy of salvation and the harmony in his home. Samson lost his freedom and his life. Achan lost his family and his life. The prodigal son lost his possessions and his purity. Lot lost his family and his peace, and he was vexed by the wickedness of Sodom. These folks, they paid a price for being unfaithful. They were unfaithful to the things that they knew to be true, but they said, maybe God can be mocked. Maybe God can be mocked. Maybe we can live in this sin and God will be mocked. We're to be faithful in putting sin to death. We're called to put sin to death, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. David went down because of sin. Samson, Achan, the prodigal son, Lot. But on the other hand, Moses was faithful and used of God. Why? Because he shunned the sinful lifestyle of Egypt. He avoided the weights of sin that would have hindered him from doing what God was telling him to do. See, Moses came out from Egypt. The church today lives in Egypt, adores Egypt. That's why the church of God, the people of God, lay in bed on Sunday mornings, or they go play recreations, or they're out eating, or they're out doing everything else but fellowshipping with the saints, because they haven't left the lifestyle of Egypt. We must leave Egypt behind. Hebrews 11:24-25 says this: by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He renounced the world. But we love the world. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. See? Also, another way of faithfulness, with the see in our mind, the final outcome of your faithfulness. God is not mocked. You must see the final outcome of your faithfulness. Men like Abraham and Moses were faithful and greatly blessed because they saw by faith what God has promised them. They saw who was invisible. You're going to face that God someday that you think that you can just keep on playing with. They saw the invisible. I am going to appear before Jesus Christ someday and give an account of every penny, nickel, dime, thought, desire, want, everything. And by faith, Abraham and Moses knew that. Hebrews 11:8-10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Many of you today, God has called you to go to a place, go to a thing, go to a situation that you know not the outcome. But by faith, you have to believe what God has called you to do, that God will carry out what He has promised. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth, and we're to look on the things that God has promised us. He has promised us eternal life, dwelling with Him for all eternity. We pursue all these temporal things here on earth. And how can we forget Jesus Christ Himself? Jesus faithfully endured the cross because of the joy He saw in the future. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. The joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. And it says, despising the shame. He didn't say, this is great being ashamed. It says, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But who for the joy that was set before Him. See, He was looking forward to the day that we would all be in glory with Him forever. The redeemed, the bride, that was the joy that was set before Him that He knew. And it's the same with each and every one of us. We will see all of those that we have been instrumental in their lives for all eternity. For all eternity. That is one of the reasons to be faithful. We too can have the same joy as we see the Lord bless our giving, bless our labors, answer our prayers. Hearing His well done and receiving His reward will motivate us to be faithful. Moses was faithful and looking forward to God's reward for him. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of God than to own the treasures of Egypt, but he was looking ahead. And too often, especially in this country, we're looking for the here and now, the temporal pleasures of this world. And that's not going to breed faithfulness. It's going to breed unfaithfulness. Paul also, he looked forward to the reward that the Lord had for him. He looked forward to the reward. This is not your reward, people. This is not our reward here. This is the great affliction now. But we're looking for our reward here. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. At this day, at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them that love His appearing. Are you looking for the appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That'll cause you to be faithful. Do you really think He's coming back? Or is your attitude kind of like, well, you know, I get it all straightened out before the day I meet Him. Yeah. At the last moment, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Awesome. You want to be faithful? You have to put away any distractions that are hindering you from serving the Lord. Nehemiah 6:3 said this, and I sent messages unto them, crying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Nehemiah was doing what the Lord wanted him to do, building the wall, doing the work of the Lord, and here comes the Momos. Hey, Nehemiah, come on down here. We got a great thing going on over here. Nehemiah's like, listen, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I cannot be distracted by other things under the guise of quote-unquote the Lord's work. You're not to be distracted. To be faithful in what the Lord has called you. Nehemiah had the task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. He faced all sorts of opposition in this project. As he began to accomplish what the Lord led him to do, men attempted to distract him from his goal. Men and women will attempt to distract you from the goal. Nehemiah, though, refused to be distracted, and he kept his focus on God's word. I am going to be faithful what the Lord has called me to do, no matter what anybody else has to say. Because God is faithful to accomplish the thing that he has promised you in your life. If you are going to be faithful, you will have to deal with your distractions and not allow them to get you sidetracked or stop you from serving the Lord your God. People will think they're in the will of the Lord, trying to yank you this way, yank you that way, turn you upside this way, that way and the other way, tell you, well, this is what the Lord told me concerning you and everything else. They're going to take their sin, they're going to dip it in gold and bring it out and say, hey, why don't you worship this beautiful idol with me? But you are to stay focused on what God Almighty has called you. Paul was a great Christian because he knew how to remain focused on doing the will of God. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things of which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now that's Paul. But then, would you be of the stripe like Demas? You know what it said of Demas? Demas was a man that was distracted by the delights of this world. And he is remembered as being a quitter, the very opposite of being faithful. I would pray that this would never be said of anybody that's hearing this message or that is here today. 2 Timothy 4:10, this is what it says. Scary words, and don't say, that can never be me. If you say that can never be me, you're on your way to it being you. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. The very opposite of faithfulness, unfaithfulness. He loved this world, and he departed, and he forsook Saul. Also, we're to set our sights on the second coming of Jesus Christ, as I just mentioned earlier. Knowing the Lord could come at any time will be a great motivator to remain faithful in serving him. The committed Christian does not want to shame his life by living in sin. If the Lord returns today, he wants the Lord to find him faithful. Let me ask you a simple question. If the Lord was to appear today, would you want him to find you faithful in what he's called you to do, or to find you unfaithful? The return of the Lord was a key factor in the faithfulness of John, of Peter, and in Paul. 1 John 2:28 says this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hastening on to the coming of the day of God. Look for a new heaven. That you look for such things. 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. See? At that day that they love his appearing. Lastly, to be faithful, we must be saturated, filled with the Holy Spirit. None of this is possible without the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The filling or the control of the Holy Spirit of your life will do more for you in being faithful than anything else. Yield to his leading each day. Submit to his guidance. If you let him pilot your life, he will not steer you in the wrong direction. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need to be faithful. He'll give you peace, he'll give you patience, he'll give you confidence, he'll give you courage, he'll give you tenacity, he'll give you the ability to surrender and to submit to the scheme of God for your life. He has come to cause the people of God to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The whisper of the Holy Spirit to our soul is gentle. He offers calming assurance and strength to us. His direction is clear, it is hopeful, and it is beautiful. Do not underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. When we finally become conscious and aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit and of the Father and of Jesus Christ and their holiness, it is then that we will enjoy revival in our life, revival in our home, revival in our church. What a valuable friend the Holy Spirit is. And he is frequently ignored, snubbed, spurned, and shunned by believers that he indwells in. It says that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, indwells all believers. The Spirit of God is patient with us. Though he's grieved, though he's quenched at times, he still gently pleads with us to yield his direction and his summons for fellowship with him. Even right now, he's calling you to turn, to be faithful, to repent, to settle in your mind this issue of faithfulness. Because let me end with this, and I hope the Holy Spirit will burn it into your mind and you will never forget it all the days of your life. And it is this. Little things are indeed little, but to be faithful in little things, that is a great thing. Little things are indeed little, no doubt about it. But not to be faithful in the little things. Now that is a great thing. Amen.